Well, as we look at the Bible this morning, we're just focusing on some things that need to happen in our life. In order for that, what the Bible says is true about us, to be manifested, to be seen. Because we're supposed to be taking off things in our life and putting things on in our life. There's supposed to be a transformation that's taking place. Now, it's interesting to me, if you read the Bible and you see what it says that we're not to be involved with, it talks about, you know, not lying. It talks about, you know, a lot of different things that we're talking about in the last couple of days. And these things are written not to the people out there in the world. You need to not sin out there. You guys are lying. That's wrong. No, guess who it's written to? It's written to Christians. Now, what does that assume? There were Christians who were doing these things. In fact, we're all sinners. Even if you're a believer, you have sin in your life. And what you're now going to be experiencing, if you're following the Lord, is that these things are going to be falling off of you. You're going to be taking them off. You're going to be putting them aside. And then you're going to be putting on the things that are part of this new life that you have been given. That's the transformation that's supposed to be taking place. And if it's not taking place, there's something not right. There's something not happening that needs to happen. It's interesting, you know, people get upset with other people who are Christians and do things that are wrong. Well, that's the case. You're learning things here about how to deal with people because Christians have sin too. And we need to deal with that sin. We need to encourage one another to put these things aside. We need to confront each other sometimes. And say, brother, sister, this is not the way we live as believers. Put these things aside. They're not good for you. They'll only hurt you. They'll ruin you. And they'll ruin your witness. Because a lot of times I think the reason why people don't come to Christ is because they've seen Christians. There isn't much of a transformation that's taking place. They're not that different from the person out there in the world. So our salvation needs to be deeper than skin deep. It needs to go all the way down to our heart and change us from the inside out. So having said that, he starts off here in verse 28 with another thing that needs to be dealt with. He says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So he's talking about stealing. And stealing is really more serious than you may think. I was looking at some information about theft, and I found this term, and some of you already may know about it. It's called the five-finger discount. You ever heard of it? I never heard of that before. This shows you how ignorant I am. The five-finger discount. You know, people go in, and there are specialists in this field of five-fingers discounters, and you put them all together, and they take away from business some $10 billion a year. Through unauthorized discounting. Actually, just shoplifting. And it's amazing how many people are involved in this and how more and more people are participating in this kind of crime, actually. Sometimes it's not even a big item. 25% of the people involved in this are ages 13 to 17. So we've got some five-finger discounters coming up. That'll be raising their children and passing on this mentality of doing these things. I saw a sign that was in this store, and it said, "Win a free ride in a police car just by shoplifting from this store." You know, people who are in the retail business, they have to be trained to see shoplifters even. They're not even there a lot of times to even serve their customers. They're, most of the time, they're just wanting, you know, trying to see if there's someone that's lifting things. Someone told me the other day that even the Christian bookstore has a big problem with shoplifting. Wow. Well, who goes to Christian bookstores? All those evil, sinful, worldly sinners go there to shoplift the Bible. You see how ironic that is? It's mind-boggling. Someone is going into a Christian bookstore who's supposed to be a Christian, stealing a Bible. The U.S. Chamber of Commerce reports that $50 billion are lost annually due to employee theft and fraud. The Wall Street Journal reported that up to 75% of all employees steal at least once, or half of these at least twice, as they have worked for their employer. In employee surveys conducted by academics and other specialists, as many as 43% of workers interviewed admitted stealing from their employers. And the FBI reports that employee theft is the fastest growing crime in the United States. You have identity theft. I was on the online too, and I was looking at the different crimes committed in Stockton. You can go on online actually and see the date and the place where certain burglaries, car theft, where they took place in town. It's amazing how little many dots you got there. Even our community. Stealing marks a decline of a society. Give me a minute here. I'd like to just read this quotation, not actually a quotation, but the story of a gentleman, and I thought it was very insightful to give you the ramifications of this kind of mentality and this kind of action that takes place. He writes, in 1980, Dr. Vishal Mangawadi was on a plane from Delhi to England for a conference. When he had a conversation with a fellow citizen of India, Mr. Singh, Mr. Singh found out that Dr. Vishal was living in a mud hut in India and his wife with him for the last 10 months so that they might understand chronic poverty. He wanted to develop a project, this Dr.'s Vishal, that could help people find a way out of this crushing poverty. Mr. Singh decided to make it his mission to persuade his fellow Indian to leave that life and become a businessman like himself. He didn't succeed, but it did make an impression on Dr. Vishal. He was curious about how Mr. Singh came to succeed as a businessman in a foreign country. He was going to London to his business, and he was quite surprised that Mr. Singh was so successful in a different culture and a different language, which he wasn't very fluent in, and yet he was quite successful. So he asked him why it was so easy to do business in England. He responded without pausing, "Because everyone trusts you over there." A few months later, Dr. Vishal and his wife Ruth were in Holland to speak at a conference at one of the largest charities in Holland. That afternoon, his host, Dr. Jan, invited him to go and get some milk at one of the local dairies. They walked to the dairy in the countryside, and as they arrived, Dr. Vishal noticed there was no staff on site, and it seemed amazingly clean and orderly. In India, he said, we have a small dairy, but it had two workers, and it was filthy and smelly. The contrast captured my attention, he says, because in the region where I serve, at least 75% of the women spend an hour or two every day collecting cow dung with their bare hands. They carried it in baskets on their heads to their backyards and turned it into cow dung cakes for cooking fuel. The Dutch dairy surprised me, he says, because no one was there to milk the cows. I had never heard of machines milking cows and put the milk into a tank. We walked into the milk room, and no one was there to sell the milk. I expected Jan to ring a bell, but instead, he just opened the tap and put his jug under it and filled the jug. Then he reached up to a window sill, took down a bowl full of money, cash, took out his wallet, put a 20 guilders into the bowl, took some change and put the change into his pocket, and then he put the bowl back, picked up his jug, and started walking. I was stunned. At that moment, I understood what Mr. Singh was talking about. A few months earlier, if I walked awake with the milk and the money in the bowl, the dairy owner would have to hire a sales girl who would pay for her, the consumer. However, if the consumers are dishonest, why should the suppliers be honest? He would add water to the milk to increase the volume. Being an activist, I would protest that the milk was adulterated and the government must appoint some milk inspectors. But who would pay for the inspectors? Me, the taxpayer. If the consumer and the suppliers are dishonest, why would the inspector be honest? They would exact bribes from the suppliers. And if they didn't get the bribes, they would use one law or another to make sure that the sale is delayed enough to make the non-refrigerated milk curdle. And who would pay for the bribes? Initially, the supplier, but eventually, the consumer. By the time I had paid for the milk, the sales girl, the water, the inspector, the bribes, I wouldn't have enough money to buy chocolate syrup to add to the milk. Without the syrup, my children don't like milk. Consequently, they are not as strong as the Dutch children. And having paid for all these things, chances are I wouldn't have surplus money to take my children for an ice cream treat on Saturday night. The person who makes and sells ice cream adds value to the milk, whereas the sales girl, the water, the inspectors, and the bribe add nothing. In paying for them, I simply pay for my sin. My propensity to covet and steal my neighbor's milk and his money, the high price of sin, makes it difficult for me to buy ice cream. That is to say, my culture of distrust and dishonest robs me of money that could be used to provide a better life for my children and a productive employment for my neighbors. Then in 1985, Ruth and I were back in Holland, this time with two daughters. One day, when Ruth was lecturing, I took the girls on a sightseeing tour of Amsterdam. I tried to use a machine to buy a day pass for buses and trams. Since the instructions were in Dutch, I asked two young women, how do I get tickets from this machine? And they turned out to be Americans. Why do you want to get tickets? They responded. We've been riding around for a week, and no one has ever come to check any of the tickets. Their shamelessness shocked me more than their immorality. They represented the new generation, liberated from arbitrary and oppressive religious ideas of right and wrong. University education had freed them from the commandments, such as, "You shall not steal." "It is wonderful," I said to them, "that there are enough commuters who pay so that the system can carry some of who don't. Once your school succeeds in producing enough clever commuters, your country will catch up to mine. You'll have inspectors on every bus and have super inspectors to spy on the inspectors. Everyone then will have to pay more, but corruption won't remain confined to the consumers. It is a cancer that will infect politicians, bureaucrats, managers, operators, and the maintenance staff. They will take kickbacks, commissions, and bribes to use substandard parts and services, so your public transport will resemble ours. Frequent breakdowns will slow down not only the transportation system, but also your roads, efficiency, and the very economy." It's amazing. It affects everybody. And it's happening in our culture, in every level. You see corruption everywhere. Why? For the fact that sin is starting to take hold in our culture. And we participate in it sometimes. See, the thing is, when I steal, it will damage my witness that what I believe is the truth. That the Christian life and what it claims is a lie. All because I don't live by what it says. I find myself stealing. Have you ever seen a business with a little fish on it? And even seen business cards with little fish? It means absolutely nothing. Did you know that? It doesn't mean anything. In fact, some people avoid businesses with fishes. Why? Because they've been ripped off so many times by people who've claimed to be a Christian, who aren't. Well, at least they're not acting like it. They don't conduct their business like a Christian. It's very serious. It discredits the gospel. That's a serious thing. Another thing that you may not realize, but you become more like the devil. What does the Bible say about the devil? He's a thief. He comes only to steal. And a few other things. Kill and destroy, the Bible says. Satan is a thief. When Jesus talked to the religious leaders, he said to them that they were of their father, the devil, because they wanted to do what he does. And when we steal, we align ourselves with the devil and the way he lives and the way he wants all the world to conduct themselves. We're supposed to be different. Now, here's some common things or common ways that we steal. By cheating on our taxes. You know, it's time to do our taxes. How many of you love to pay taxes? Okay, well, I haven't met anybody. I'm sure there's somebody who wants to pay taxes. But I just haven't met anybody that likes to pay taxes. But the Bible teaches that you are to pay your taxes as a Christian. And you're to pay all the taxes that you owe. Not just the ones that you want to pay, which will probably be no taxes. I'm not saying that you need to pay more than your share, but you need to pay what you owe. That means you can't fudge numbers. You can't hide income. Take cash so that it can't be recorded. You have to keep a record of those things. So you don't get a 1099 form for the work you did. That's okay. You keep track. so that you can pay the tax you owe on that earning. I mean, there's a lot of different ways, I'm sure, to cheat on taxes. That shouldn't be happening with a believer. Another way is that we steal from our employer. When our employer pays us, he pays for the work that we do. And you're stealing when you're not doing the things that he's paying you to do. And that even includes when you witness. If you go to work to witness, then you're stealing from your boss. But, we're supposed to witness as Christians. Yes, you are. Do it on your own time. See, he didn't pay you to support you in your ministry of witnessing. He paid you to do the work that you need to do. You know what kind of witness you'll have? If you don't, not much. At least with the boss. And you may not have a job. Well, there's persecution. They fired me because I witnessed. No, because you weren't doing what you were paid to do. That's why. And you bring disrespect to the cause of Christ for those who are employers. Those people we work for won't have any respect for the gospel because they see it as a way to get out of doing work. Well, here's another way, by not paying people what you owe them. James 5, verses 4 and 5 says this, For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated out of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth's luxury, satisfying every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. That's pretty strong language. And it's written to the rich. But it also applies when we don't pay what we owe. When we borrow money from somebody and we delay paying them back when we could, but we don't. Hopefully maybe that'll just go away. I don't know. And the other person's a Christian and it's kind of uncomfortable, you know, to go to your brother or sister and say, hey, how do I put this? You're stealing my money? Now, I've had that happen. I lent some people money and they never, ever paid me back. Am I angry about it? No. The Lord will deal with them. I mean, there's only so many times you can go to somebody and say, you have that money yet? And then when they see you, they kind of... You go, okay, well, not worth it. But God sees it. He sees everything. That's the problem here. You have to deal with God. You can't fool him. You're going to reap what you sow. Another way that we steal, by not giving an honest day's work. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Listen to this. Those who say, when my next paycheck is coming, when's my next paycheck coming so I can go out and live it up? How long till the weekend when I can go out and have a good time? Those who give little and take much and never do an honest day's work, you exploit the poor using them, and then when they're used up, you discard them. Now, this was a statement from the prophet to Israel about people who were acting this way, and he was going to judge them. You have to give an honest day's work. When you don't give an honest day's work, when you try to get a lot for not much, you're stealing. Christians should be the hardest workers. Why? Because obviously, you're supposed to be different. And the fact is, you are working for the Lord. Every believer, the Bible tells us that we are working not for men, but for the Lord. So when you're working for Him. He's the one that gave you that job. And you're representing Him. And we talked about here this morning about communion and what Jesus did for us. He laid down His life because He loved us. He suffered. He went through all kinds of grief. And He did it willingly. Why? Because He loved us and He wanted us to be saved from the wrath to come. He did all that for us, and then we act as though it didn't mean anything. See, that's what you're doing. It doesn't mean anything. So what's behind our stealing? First one, write this down. Starts with a G, ends with a D. Greed. See, the man who steals persuades himself that he has a right to these things. If he likes it, if he wants it, he should have it. And if he can't get it, then, you know, he starts making excuses why it is okay for him to have it, you know, even in schools. Everybody's got these kind of genes. Everybody has these gadgets. So they have a gadget, but then, you know, they're pretty wealthy, and they don't need it. They can get another one. Their parents are rich. I'll take a gadget from them. Well, what's the justification for that? Well, because I want it, and it makes me look good. Everybody has one. I want to look good. I need it. It's important for me. It's me, 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 me. Greed. I have to have these things. See, the worst thing about it is you have no respect for other people. You could become just focused on yourself. You have to do whatever it takes to get the things that you think you need. And things become the most important thing in your life. Interesting verse here in Proverbs. Write this down. Proverbs 1:19. New International Version says this: such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. I like the Amplified Version. It says this: so are the ways of everyone who is greedy of gain. Such greed for plunder takes away the lives of its possessors. Those who steal are getting their life taken away from them, and they don't even know it. They can't, you know. How many friends do you know that are very close to you who steal from you? You don't keep them as friends, do you? Pretty soon a thief has no friends, really. He just has fellow thieves who will steal from him just as he will steal from them. You isolate yourself. Your life is all about you, which is a dead-end street, which is really a depressing way to live. Your life is being taken from you, actually. And eventually, guess what? You get to be in a cell when they get you. And they have no sympathy for you. But I needed it. Okay, well, let's get you out of here then. If you needed it, well, that's good enough for me. They have no sympathy for you. Your life is being frittered away. It really doesn't help. It can be exciting for a while, think about getting something without having to pay for it and enjoying it. And you think about the enjoyment. You think about having these things. And that's kind of exciting. But it's really a trap. Here's another reason why behind stealing is starts with an L and ends with an S. Laziness. That was a little harder, sorry. Laziness. They're just plain lazy. See, stealing is a desire to have without effort. To have without working. The lazy does not like work. His way of looking at things is to get the maximum and do the minimum. That kind of attitude will lead you to be a thief. Because it doesn't work. You can't have the maximum and do the minimum. He looks to get something for nothing. Easy money is what he is looking for. The man at rest he's just looking how he can feather his nest and not have to pay anything for it. And there are people in our society who do not want to work, who see work as something that people shouldn't do if they have any brains, because there's so many ways to get money without having to work. They see themselves actually sometimes even better than other people, that they figured out a way how not to work. Since I was talking to a guy in on a convalescence home, Richard Del Cruz, and he was talking to me about one of his roommates who had come into the hospital. He was brought in on a wheelchair, and he was claiming that he had MS. And due to something at work, or I don't know what it was, but he was trying to work this whole thing to where he could get some benefits. But he had to be in an accredited convalescent home for a period of time. So, you know, his wife is worrying about him, and the staff is going, oh, yeah, well, he can't move. You know, from down, he can't move. And he'd been there for a couple of days. And Richard just thought after a while, what? How did he get in that wheelchair? Because he knows about getting in wheelchairs. If he can't, and it was over here, how did he get? Because I looked at him and said, well, let's go out to the courtyard. And he says, okay. And I look back, and there he is in the wheelchair. How did that happen so quick? And then he told his wife, who was visiting him, Richard, you know, said, you know, I don't think he's as sick as you think. I don't think he's truthful here about this situation. So they had to set a little scam up, right? They said, yeah, we got some cigarettes for you. We'll just put them up in here. So you just call us when you need them, okay, and we'll come and get them for you. And then they left. And then they kind of, side of the room, you know, kind of thing. And there he is, opening the cupboard and getting the cigarettes out, and they came right in. Oh! Well, Merry Christmas. He was found out. His wife said, this is your last day here. If you don't get out of here today, I'm filing for divorce. Well, you know, I'm feeling better. Oh, please. A scam artist. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. You're not going to get rich in life by being lazy. And it's interesting, when Paul talks here about not stealing, he says, don't steal, stop it. But you have to do something else. You can't just not steal, you have to do something. You have to what? Not pray. No, prayer is not what he's saying here. Prayer is good, but prayer won't solve the problem. You need to do something constructive. you need to work. Now, here's some things I want to list to you here. First thing, that if you have stolen, you pay back what you owe. Okay? You don't just write it off and say, oh, well. No, you have to make restitution. You have to pay back what you owe. Remember that story in Gospel of Luke where Jesus visits a little guy who was a tax collector? Remember his name? Zacchaeus. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 7, it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter about Jesus. He has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. Notice what Jesus does. He associates salvation with the actions that took place. Money, he is willing to give it away. And he is willing to pay back what he owed, not just exactly what he owes, but four times what he owes. That means something happened to him. He changed in the inside. He was a different person. Next, you have to stop making justifications for your stealing, excuses for it. They won't miss it. They have plenty. You know, that insurance company is very wealthy. They take more money. In fact, they raised my rates again. So, well, you know, hey, they got plenty of money. No one will know, and it's okay. You know, everybody does it. There's so many different things that we could be quoting here as excuses that people use, that we've used, that I've used, to justify taking something that doesn't belong to you, using something that is not yours without their permission. These things, the Bible says, are same as stealing. You ever hit somebody's car and dented it and they weren't around? And you kind of go, yeah, okay, you're tempted. I think I'm just going to, you know, I have an appointment. Oh my, I'll have to get, well, I hope they're here when I get back. Yeah. Oh, they're not here. Well, well. I tried. That's lying to yourself, obviously. It's dishonest. You're stealing. You have to change your thinking. Romans 12:2. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You have to say to yourself, I can't do this anymore. This, I can't do it. If I'm a Christian, I can't do this anymore. It's not right. I can't do it. I just cannot do this anymore. It dishonors the one who loved me and gave his life for me. He didn't give his life for me so that I can go be a thief. He gave me new life so that I don't have to live this old life. I can't minimize this anymore. I can't excuse it anymore. I can't justify it anymore. I have to stop it. You have to change your thinking about it. See, the first step to changing something is to realize that it's wrong. Not only wrong, but it's bad, it's awful, it's repugnant, and I hate it. You have to hate it. The Bible says the righteous hate evil. You can't accommodate it anymore. You have to hate it. You have to put it off. Someone who loves the Lord can't do this anymore. Now, here's another change of thinking. You have to change your reason for working. The apostle doesn't just say you need to stop stealing. He doesn't just encourage you to work and to work hard. But he says there's a reason for working hard and not stealing. What does he say is the reason? Anybody know? Trick question. Anybody have a Bible? Anybody got some notes there? You might want to just read it. Wendy, I know you know the answer, so I'm just going to get somebody else. Answer. Somebody else have the answer besides Wendy. How about on this side over here? No, not you, Dan. You know that too. Pardon? So that you can give to those in need. Now, here's an interesting way of looking at work. I'm working so that I could help, so that I could be a blessing. Remember what Jesus said? And it wasn't just for Christmas. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Our society says it's good to get and forget about giving. That's our whole mentality. That's what I'm working for, to get. I don't even like the job I have. I'm just working because I can get things I want because I work. That is not the mentality that God wants us to have. Work is good. It's honorable to give a hard and a good day's work is something that God says is honorable, something that is good. It blesses society. You see societies that don't have that mentality, and they're in trouble. But you have a society that believes in good work is something that is God-honoring. It honors God. It's an honorable thing to work. It blesses society. You contribute to society. You give to society. And when a society has people whose God is the Lord, they bless that society. They contribute to that society. Where do we get the whole thing about hospitals? Christians started hospitals. Where do we get all these things that are in our society that has helped society? It came from Christians, much of it. Because they saw a need and they gave. Red Cross, where'd that come from? It came from Christians, from believers. It's an outworking of their faith. So when I work, I need to change my thinking. It's not just about me getting, it's about me being able to give. So I need to work so that I have enough to meet my needs. That's what I need to do, meet my needs, not meet all of my wants. You ever had anybody that was working to meet all their wants and had all their wants met? Never happens. Never happens. Every new flyer, they have another want. Every advertisement, there's on TV, oh, I deserve this today. So it'll never be, you'll never have enough. So you have to change your mentality because it'll never happen. And you'll be missing out on life. Because if it's really true, if what the Bible says is true, I believe is true, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. then you're not getting in the blessings. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday at a memorial service, and he was talking about a gentleman who had passed away and how he met him. Someone called him and said, could you help this guy? He's living over at such and such a place, and you know, he hasn't had hot water for 6 months. I know that your business failed, and you're a contractor, and could you just go over there and see what you can do about that? So he goes over, he sees the situation. The guy's not complaining. He's heating water on the stove so he can take a bath. And he's not telling anybody about it, but somebody finds out. So what does this guy do? He helps him get hot water, does the work to his house so that he can have hot water, and he actually even had to pay for it. And he said, you know what? That was a blessing. I felt great after doing it. I just felt wonderful from doing that, being able to help him. He was so grateful. It was such a blessing that I told him, anytime you need anything, you just call me. And I had to take out of my 401k to be able to do it. But it was worth it. There's something about giving of your time, your talents, and your treasures that adds to your life. And it's something that God wants us as Christians to be doing. You have that kind of mentality, you're going to have less temptation to steal, less temptation to cut the corners, less temptation to live for the next thing that you need to have. And, oh, you know what? I'm short on money this week and I can't pay you because I bought a new toy. I'm going to have to not pay that bill this week because having fun was more important. So we went out and did things, and I couldn't afford it. So I'm short. You're stealing. It's not right. It's not God-honoring. Now, after those encouraging words, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, not to repress us, not to limit us, but give us freedom. Freedom to live as you want us to live. Freedom to do those things that would bless our lives. Because you are a good God. You are a generous God. And we want to be like you. Lord, you gave. You became poor that we might become rich. You gave your very life. And for us to take and call ourselves Christians, Lord, is a slap in your face. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our sin. Lord, we ask that you would help us now. Not to just live for ourselves, but to live for you and to live to make a blessing, be a blessing for others. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.